Let's ask God to bless his word this morning. Father, I thank you that you love us and that in your greatness, you have given us a revelation that we call your word. I ask, Father God, that you would make that come alive to us today, that your words would be the words that come forth and that it would not be mine. Father, increase your kingdom. Deepen our walk with you. And fill us, Father God, with the glory of your Son. In his name, amen. Last week, I asked for you to make a list of 10 people. There was a piece of paper in the bulletin. Make a list of people that you believe are in your life that need Jesus. Can we come up with 10 names? And if you weren't here, you can start that this week because we've got that here in your bulletin again. Get the list going. And I encourage you, even if you have to make copies of it, put it some places, do some things with it so that you're reminded on a regular basis to begin to passionately and intensely pray for each person on that list. I might also add that if you have 10 people on that list, that's probably only a portion of the unbelievers that God places into your life on a regular basis. And there are also names on that list that you may have to pray for until you go home to be with Jesus or he returns. Don't ever quit. Don't ever stop. We have one of the best testimonies in this church of Adam's brother. How many? Adam's dad. He's your brother now, too.
Yes.
Yeah. How many years did you pray for your dad? 20 plus years. And now he's one of us. Praise God. Thank you, Father. So this is the emphasis this month. Is always, I emphasize January is always about prayer. But this year, I felt very compelled by God that the emphasis of our prayer needs to be for the lost. We are surrounded by a society that is very dark and it is lost. Do we care? As we focus our power, the power of our prayer this month on the lost, I want that to go beyond January. So even though this is what we spend time with in January, I don't want this to end. We need to be about this business of praying on a regular basis anyway. No power, no prayer. I'll get it. No prayer, no power. I told you last week to help motivate us that 20% of non-Christians living in North America do not have a meaningful relationship with any Christians. That's a problem. There's another statistic that I've heard for a number of years, and that is that within a few years, some say like 2, and some say 5, but I kind of lean towards the 2 years of becoming a really active Christian. 2 years from being saved, the majority of believers do not have one single meaningful relationship with an unbeliever. That's a problem. Some would say, well, Pastor, we're supposed to be separate from the world. We're not to be in the world. We've got to separate ourselves from those mean, nasty, ugly unbelievers. And in one sense, I suppose that's true. We shouldn't live like them. We should live differently. We need to become what Christ wants us to become. And yet, at some point in our lives, we were just like them, weren't we? And God wants to include us in what he's doing. So even though we should not live like the world, we should not respond to the things that are happening around us like the world, we should be separate in those terms, we still need to go to the world. We need to be influencing those people that God brings into our lives for the kingdom. Most Christians have isolated themselves from the unbelieving world, and in so doing, they are no longer salt, no longer light. This is what Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. It's probably very familiar to us. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." That's who we're to be. In 13 and 14, in verses 13 and 14, in that passage, the pronoun "you" is in the form in the Greek of it's an emphatic pronoun. So this gives us the idea we could read that you are the only salt of the earth. You are the only light of the world. God wants to include you in what He's doing to rescue the lost. The immorality around us will not be changed, and the darkness of the evil of this world illuminated unless the church, God's people, are salt and light. It's not going to happen, because God wants His church to be the ones that are going. The very ones who are despised by the world and persecuted by the world, that's believers, are the world's only hope. I believe this is also why you travel around the world and you discover that in the places in the world where the church is the most persecuted, really, truly persecuted, that is also where you find the most growth and the most depth in what people believe. Because people have to be salt and light. The idea, then, is totally one of influence. And the first step to going and being salt, the first step to influencing a neighbor or a friend or a relative, it doesn't matter. The first step in influencing someone for Christ is that of prayer. No prayer, no power. You want to see people come to Christ? Then you need to start praying for those who need to come to Christ. Those that are living outside of Christ are not the enemy. They are individuals, they are people created by God who are desperately in need of life because they are dead in their sins. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," that's what He's after. He's after us, His people, to go. He was speaking to His disciples, and as true believers, we are also disciples. So we're to go. We're to go into every part of the world. There was a time in my Christian life when I thought, well, that's really great. What God's talking about there are those that He's called to missionary work, and those are the ones that He's going to call to go to India and Africa and Southeast Asia. That's the go people. But we have just as much darkness and just as much need in Cedar Ridge, the Surface Creek Valley, Delta County, Colorado. We need to go. Well, what does that look like? Well, really all it takes is just being aware that the people that you're around on a regular basis are lost. They don't have Christ. The world is full of lost souls who can't see their way above the distractions and the barriers of the world around them. They're dead. That's what Scripture tells us, that outside of Christ, you're dead. Our work is not simply as individual grains of salt or individual rays of light, but as the whole church, the church of Jesus Christ. Think about what would happen if maybe on the lists that we are making, one of 20 of us have the same name. look out. Whoever that is, it's Joe. You know, Joe shows up on 20 lists. He's got 20 people bombarding heaven every day. And God finally says, you know what? Okay, fine. It's Joe's day. I'm tired of listening to you. Joe doesn't have a chance. That's great. We need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying for the lost as the body of Christ. Now, in that verse about saltiness and being light, I really truly do not believe that that can happen without prayer. And it needs to be continuous prayer. It needs to be the lifestyle of the believer. As the work continues, as you are in contact with people who are not saved, as you continually struggle to live out the Christian life in this world that we live in, that strength comes from our prayer, our life of praying. No prayer, no power. God wants us to go beyond prayer for those we are close to. Meaning, it's easy for me to pray for my family. You know, my brothers and sisters that I grew up with. That's easy. It's easy for us to pray for a child or a parent. But He wants us to go beyond that. God wants us, His people, to pray passionately for the atheists and the anti-Christians of our culture. Does that sound maybe new to you? Because so often we look at those who proclaim themselves to be atheists and we see those people who are anti-Christian and we look at them as the enemy. And they're not. They're not the enemy. They're the very ones that desperately need the Spirit of God to stir in their hearts so that they can come from the darkness that they live in and be brought into the kingdom of light. That's what God wants. One of my desires as a pastor, you know, New Hope has grown tremendously. Praise God. That's His business. Our business is being faithful. One of the desires that I have is as God continues to work through us, that our numbers would expand because there would be those who are lost who come to Christ. There may even be some who come on a Sunday morning just to find out why all those, you know, there's that building over there and there's all those cars in there on Sunday. I'm going to pull in there and see what's going on. And maybe they're here this morning. Maybe they come to one of our services and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached and they come to Christ. Wouldn't that be fun? Boy, there'd better be more excitement than that. I don't know how many of you were here the weekend that we had the baptism. Was there some excitement in the room? Okay. What kind of excitement should we have when somebody comes through the doors and says, Pastor, I want to come to Christ on a Sunday morning? Shouldn't we have that happening? Maybe it happens in your living room. Maybe it happens where you work. Maybe it happens at the gas station. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to happen here. But I want to see those who we know yesterday were dead in their sins, alive today in Christ. And then let's baptize them. And let's throw a party. Let's have some time of having people understand that Christianity is a blast. That it's fun. That everything we do doesn't have to be a funeral. Because you know what? The lost are living a daily funeral. Over and over and over because they're dead. We're not. We've been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus. We are alive, truly alive. Let's celebrate a little of this stuff. Let's be happy. Let's enjoy the fact that God has given us what he's given us. And then let's go from this place where we gather together and have fellowship and take it to those who need it and see them get outside of the cycle of a life of funerals into a life of celebration. Begins with prayer. Fill your list out and begin to pray. Share with one another. Talk with one another. Maybe you've got some of the same people. And then start praying. Pray for them. Here's what you pray. Some of you may be going, well, I don't know what to pray, Pastor. I don't know what to pray. All right? Here's a specific way that you can pray for the lost. We'll use this imaginary person named Joe. Somebody named Joe in the valley is getting prayed for a lot this morning. Joe is on my list. Okay. Father, I lift to you my neighbor Joe. I know, Father God, that he seems to be living his life apart from you. So I ask, Father, that you and by your Spirit, you would come and stir his heart. That the Holy Spirit would wind him up inside in such a way that he sees and hears and understands the things of your kingdom. Do the work so that he will seek you out. And if it's possible, Father, use me. Use me to speak to him the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it's not me, bring somebody into his life that can clearly communicate to him the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So that he will not spend an eternity in hell. You can pray that. You can simplify it. Then when you're driving and Joe comes to mind, you can go, God, stir his heart. He's yours. Claim him for your I want him to be in church with me. Stir his heart so he knows. Get wound up a little bit. We're talking about a soul. A person. And then be ready. Be ready. How do you share the gospel? It's easy. You say, Jesus died for me. He died. He came because he knew I was a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner. So he came and he died. He died a terrible death. Then he was buried to prove that he was dead. And then he rose from the dead, and he lives now. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for me. That's how you can tell somebody what it means to be a believer. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Start praying and then get ready. Pray and be ready. Pray. Pray. No prayer, no power. Now, I want us to look a little bit more at this idea of prayer this morning. So turn back again and let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read the passage that we've looked at. Paul is instructing Timothy, who's going to take over for him in Ephesus. And he says this, beginning in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. This is Paul calling for the church to pray for the lost. He says, pray for all men. The church needs to be consumed with a heart of prayer for the lost. We need to be consumed by this. God's desire is for us to pray. Look back at verse 1. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Paul says, I urge. Parakaleo. Urge. Literally means to encourage. And in this context, urge, the urge to do something from a deeply held passion. There's a connection there to something that's driving the urge. After this encouragement, this urge, Paul gives us four words: entreaties, prayers, petitions, and giving of thanks. Now, in one sense, these four words, this may get a little technical, but that's okay because we're going to get deeper, right? These four words could be synonyms. They could be interchangeable. You could use them almost anywhere as synonyms, interchangeably. And because of things that we see elsewhere in Scripture, they could all be translated as prayer. All four of them. So there must be a reason why, in the process of inspiration, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, gave us four terms. He didn't just say, I urge you to pray, and leave it. He gave us four terms. And even though there's not a great deal of difference in their meaning, the use of the four terms gives us a deeper understanding of prayer, and it should heighten our understanding of how important this prayer is. This thing called prayer. So the first word, entreaties, deesis. It comes from a verb root that means to lack, to be deprived, to be without something. And it communicates the idea that the concept of prayer rises from a general understanding of a need, a sense that there's a need. That's where prayer begins. We recognize a need. And that's true. We pray when people get sick. We pray when there's people involved in car accidents. We pray for people when they're traveling. I'm going to be doing more of that. We're going to be praying for people that we know, people that we want to see come to Christ. We pray for provision. Okay? And those are driven out of need, that urge, and an understanding that there's a need. We know there's a need. When we perceive lack, being without something that's desperately needed, we go to the supply. Who's the supply? The supply is God. I believe that this is a great way to understand evangelistic praying. Evangelistic praying springs from our knowing, our remembering that people are desperately in need of what? Salvation. They need to know Christ. People are in need because they're lost. They're dead in their sins. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all dead at one point. If we don't know Jesus, we're dead. That's humanly speaking. Everyone understands that death is inevitable. It doesn't take a person very long before in their life they understand that death happens. No matter what man does to improve medical understanding and technology, people die. There are graves here and there all over the earth. Everywhere I've traveled, I've run across graves of one kind or another. And all of human history testifies that all humans, whatever their wealth, whatever their status, whatever their ethnic background, whatever their accomplishments, everyone dies. It's universal. What do they say? You can be guaranteed of two things: death and taxes? Well, I think death is even more inevitable. Actually, I'd like to see taxes go away. Anyway, I'm not supposed to say those kinds of things. It doesn't matter who we are, where we were born, eventually human beings die. When Adam and Eve sinned, the immediate result was death. That's factual. Death, that term, carries in the Bible, it carries the idea of separation. In one sense, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were immediately separated from God. Remember what they did? What did they do? They ran and hide. They ran and hid. There's a separation there. So spiritually, they were separated from God. Spiritual death. They're no longer able to be in the presence of God because of their sin. So that's one aspect of death. But Adam and Eve also began the process of dying physically as well, which is the separation of the spirit from the body. So we have those two things that begin immediately upon the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. And those conditions of separation are now the natural condition of all human beings. It doesn't matter what you think. You know, there were days when I was a teenager, when I lived my life like I was invincible. I kind of look at these two, you know, that's kind of where they live. That's that age group, right? And then we get into our 50s and we go, I'm not only invincible, I may keel over today. and you get a little older than that, and you know, you start looking at the finish line and you start realizing, yeah, this death thing really does happen. And I'm beginning to feel the effects of it. We know it's true. That's the condition of all human beings. But God is so amazing and so incredibly loving that He didn't leave the human race in that condition. Two of my favorite words. But God. But God did not leave the human race in that condition of separation. He sent His Son to pay the price necessary for each human being to be rescued from the certainty of death. We don't have to face all of the effects of death because we have a Savior that died for us. Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the need. This is the drive. This is prayer. This is where prayer begins. That drives that term in treaties. The second word is prayers. Prosoukē. If you all know Greek, struggle with me. I try because I want to try. The Greek term there is a general word in Scripture for prayer. And it's usually used in reference to God. Prosoukē, okay? It carries the idea of sacredness. When we pray, we're not just going to anybody. And I can just go to anybody and ask for help, right? But that's not what prayer is about. We're going to God, and because of that, it's actually a form of worship. So one of the things we could say about this lesson in prayer is that we're going to increase our worship by increasing the amount of prayer that we give. Because of this worship connection, when we pray for a lost soul to come to Christ, we are also praying for God to be glorified. That's part of the worship. We're praying for the lost to come to Christ. If the lost come to Christ, there's more who are believers, and the more believers are giving Him praise and glory and honor. We pray for a person to be redeemed, to be saved, in order for God to be glorified. Our prayer for the lost is directed to God as an act of worship because of the salvation of sinners, that transferring of a sinner from darkness into light causes God to be glorified. So in a way, when we're praying for the lost, we're praying that God would increase in His glory. I want to be there. And I believe that's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Let me ask you this. Paul says, the grace which is spreading to more and more people. How many people do you think we would like to see in the Surface Creek Valley glorifying God? All of them. Wouldn't we? It isn't just that I want New Hope to have problems because we don't have enough chairs. I want every church that preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be filled, to overflowing. I want to see the people in this valley be known as the valley where God reigns. Okay? More and more people, Paul says, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Wouldn't that be something? People drive over the mesa and they go, whoa, what did we just get into? So simple. We pray for the lost because we want more people to be saved so that there are more voices proclaiming the glory of God. Amen? Now, the third word. In the NASB, the third word is translated petitions. And this is one of the very few places I don't like the NASB. In many translations, you will find the word intercessions. Okay? And I like that. It isn't that big a deal, but petitions or intercessions comes from another Greek term, entiokis, which primarily means a meeting. People call me up and ask me to meet with them all the time. Hey, can we get together and talk? And I go, yeah, sure, let's get together. You know, and we get together and we talk. That's what this word primarily means. You're going to meet together and have a conversation. Now, over time, this term became used as a term that meant approaching a king. So it's the term that you would use, you know, hey, I'm gonna go talk with the king. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Well, this is the term that would be used. So you're going to approach a king. And in the context in 1 Timothy, the idea is then approaching God. They're talking about me in the front row. I tell you, there are times I wonder about being a dad. They'd better be praying. So the idea of this term, intercessions or petitions, in 1 Timothy, it's approaching God. And the idea is intercession. And I like that term because intercession helps us to understand what we're to be doing and what's happening. Intercession is the act of intervening or mediating between different parties, praying on behalf of another person. Okay? You've got a list of 10 names. You got those 10 names. You are going to be praying on behalf of that lost person. Okay? That's an intercession. Paul tells us in Romans that Jesus intercedes for the believer. Romans 8:33. Who will bring charge against God's elect? Who is the one who justifies? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Wow! Our Savior came as in humility, as a baby, an infant. He came to be a human. He took on human nature. He died an absolute horrible, terrible death, was buried, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sending the Holy Spirit for us, and sits at the right hand of the throne of God and intercedes for us. Is that love? Wow. And he wants us to intercede for the lost. I think we can do that. The writer of Hebrews teaches us the same thing. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he's praying. He's praying with you and for you. We're connected to the same thing that God's doing. Our prayer for the lost is to be driven by our remembering the depths of the misery, pain, and coming doom waiting for those who do not know Jesus. Do you remember that? If you can remember before you got saved, this is very beneficial. I didn't get saved until I was 18. I remember what I was like when I was 17. I don't like who I was. I can also remember the thoughts of how much I hated who I was. The darkness, the hopelessness. Somebody was praying, and somebody was obedient, and somebody proclaimed the gospel, and now I know the difference. I know, I can remember what it's like to be without Christ. I also know what it's like to be with Him. As we intercede, we cry out to God for the salvation of those who don't know Jesus. The fourth word in 1 Timothy is thanksgivings, eucharista. It sounds familiar to some of you, I bet. Eucharista. This term has a basic meaning of being grateful, especially when that gratefulness is directed towards God because of His blessings. Are we grateful? As we are thankful to Him, we offer evangelistic prayers and we bring them to God with a spirit of gratitude. We are thankful for the gospel being extended, that we have a privilege of reaching the lost, and a privilege, we feel this connected with being a part of God's great plan for redeeming humanity. You are a part. You're a part of what God is doing. As we pray for the lost, our prayers should cross every line of distinction. Racial, financial, political, no one is outside of what God has provided in Christ. There are people that some of you will run across in your life, in the lifestyle that you live, the places you go, that I won't run across. You have some friends that will, you know, I won't know them until they come to Christ, maybe. I'm going to let you in on another little secret. There are many people that are lost that you can pray for and witness to that I can't witness to because I carry a title, pastor. Not all that long ago, I walked into a place I've done some business with. And one of the people said, "Oh, hi, Rev." I'm not a reverend. Don't use that. Don't go there with me. I'm just the short guy that got saved, and God says, "I want to use you." So, you know? But because of the title, there are some people. Let me give you an example. Brother John, where is he? Shriver. Ah, yes, Juanito. He's in a local restaurant. And he's sitting at a table with men, and he's really being a witness because I can hear them talking. And I know that John doesn't use that kind of language. Right? So they're laughing it up. They're having a good time. Here's a bunch of guys sitting around the table, and there's some pretty coarse language happening. And I walk over, and I pat John on his shoulder, and he goes, "Hi, Pastor." And the guy that was really being verbally dirty turned red. Do you remember this morning? And it's like, "Oh, it's very nice to see you, sir. It's such an honor that you would stop at our table." It's like, "God, I'd like to just whack you a good one." I carry that. Don't ever call me pastor again. Yeah. It's not for me to do all of that work. That's not for me to do. Do I witness? Every opportunity I get. Do I tell people about Jesus? Every opportunity I get. Am I going to pray for people? Every opportunity I get. But if you leave it up to me to say something to a neighbor or a friend or a relative, there's not enough of me to go around. And you're missing out. You're to be a part of it. You're to be the one that's going. We are the body of Christ. We go into the world. And every one of you has all of the tools necessary to pray and witness and bring people into the kingdom of God. Every one of you. Every one of you. So here's the deal. We pray for the lost because men and women have a need. What's that need? The need is for Jesus. They need to get saved. We pray because God is to be glorified. I want more believers. And one of the motivations for more believers is so that there's more people glorifying God. We pray because deep within us, we understand, we remember the pain, we understand where they're at, the pain and the lostness of those who are outside of Christ. We pray with a thankful heart because whatever God does, He deserves thanks. And everything He does is great. And when you go out and you pray for someone and someone comes to Christ, it's not what you have done to get them saved. God is still the one who saves them. But you've been a part of that work. And when God does a work, He deserves praise. Are you saved this morning? Thank Him. Thank Him right now. Thank Him. Say, "Father, I thank You that You've saved me through Your Son." I actually meant for you to do that. Thank you. Yeah. You know, sometime when you're driving someplace really boring, like the Gun Barrel down in the valley, you know, a straight road that is perfectly level for 50 miles or whatever it is. You know, you're driving that road at night and you dim your lights. And a half hour later, the car passes you. I mean, it's just like, You're driving. Are you saved? Did God do a good work in you? Praise Him for it. And then pray for someone else. You going to the store? One of the greatest challenges I can ever give you that will bless your socks off is to go into Walmart or someplace on a regular basis and force yourself to pray for every person you see. Now, you don't have to run up to them, hug them, and lay your hands on them or something like that. Just you see them, you just go, Lord, bless them. If they know you, bless them. If they don't know you, stir their hearts so they'll know your son. And you turn around. Oh, there's another one. Lord, it may take you a while to get through Walmart. But give it a whirl. We are surrounded by so many people that need Christ. Scripture is so clear. We, the body of Christ, are to pray for the lost. We have to go to them. Do we remember, believers, do we fully realize and remember the desperate condition of the lost? Do you remember where you were at? Do you really want to see God glorified by the salvation of souls? Do you really want that? It's biblical. Are we, the church, the body of Christ, thankful for the gospel message and for our privilege of sharing it? God loves us so much. Yes, He gave His only Son. But He also loves us so much that He says, you can come to work with me. You can spend your life with me. We're going to go do some really cool things together. We're not separated. That's amazing. Let's live that way. And I believe that if those components of praying that Paul gives to us are lacking in our hearts, we will be indifferent. And when we're indifferent to the lost, it becomes easy for us to be legalistic. And easy for what we call church to become a closed social club. And New Hope is not going there. Anyone can walk through those doors at any time. And I hope they do. If we're indifferent to the lost, we are not living in obedience to the one who saved us, to the one who adopted us. He paid the price. Let's go. So, brothers and sisters, pray through the list. Pray through the list every name, every day. Make that a part of who you are and what you do. Watch and expect God to bring those people into the kingdom. And when they do, let's light it up. You know, I don't know if we can do fireworks in here, but that's what we're about. Pray for the lost. Father, I thank you that you have given us the opportunity to share in the work. I thank you, Father God, in your word, you have said, go. And I ask, Father God, that as we take our life in you seriously, that we will take these names and that we will pray for them, and our expectation is that you will hear our prayers and that your Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will go and speak to them and stir their hearts, and they will come to Christ. And Father, I ask this morning that if there is anyone here this morning who isn't certain of their salvation, who isn't certain whether or not they have received Christ, I don't care whether you come down front or stand up or raise your hand. None of that stuff matters. What matters is between you and God. And if you're here today and you want to say, yes, Jesus is my Savior, I'm certain of it today, The only thing I would ask is that you would pray a quick prayer with me and then tell someone. So if you're here today and you want to make a commitment to Christ, pray this prayer. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I've lived in darkness. And now I know that Jesus died for me. He paid the price. And He rose from the dead. I believe that with my heart. And I give myself to Him. Thank you for saving me by the blood of your Son. Father, if anyone here this morning prayed that prayer, I ask that you would also move them now, Father God, to find someone to say, I prayed that prayer. So that, Father, we can be the body of Christ and help them to grow and mature. And for the rest of us, Father, forgive us for the number of times we've looked at the lost as enemies and not as the lost. Help us to see them, Father, the way you see them. And I ask, Father God, that you would minister to them through us. Use us wherever we go to proclaim the good news of your Son. Hear our prayers for the lost. In His name, amen.